no end to the things that God does. There's, no matter what you think you already understand, He does something more wonderful. And that's a really great thing that God watches over us like He does. So I think we're gathering up testimonies fairly fast here in this church. Seems like He's doing all the right things and we're learning to yield. Yeah. So He can work with faith, and He puts us in places where sometimes you don't have any choice except to make a right choice. Yeah. And I think of the times He's brought me through that teaching process where reassurance was the outcome of me being wishy-washy on what I thought should happen or would happen or could happen. And then God, who knows that I needed a burst of faith, just would overwhelm me with that sense of, hey, it's going to be all right. God's got this thing covered. He's really that strong. I don't know why it starts sometimes with a crazy ambivalence. It's just that the Spirit and presence, God wants us to come and recognize, well, way beyond how that feels, God's Spirit and presence has a conclusion to the matter. So He's getting these things done in our lives like only He could, yeah? Amen. So did we have any questions that were easy answers? Good, okay. So let's go back. We keep covering the same things over and over again. I like this because it means that God is obviously getting you ready to talk to people about these same things, or you're already talking to them about these things, and it's just a refresher on what it is that He is talking to us about. But I want to go over to 1 Timothy to chapter 3 and verse 16. And we could go down a little bit before that. Because God's setting up a sense of how the church ought to work and how diligent we ought to be as we take a part of the role that is leadership. Yeah? Because one of the most important things is parenting that's on duty. Parenting that works through issues, who knows what responsibility is and annies up for the responsibility. And there's nothing more precious than moral parents that walk and talk in a righteous way and honestly create in their home a safe environment because the Spirit of God dwells there. And their children feel that dwelling of the presence of God and they're able to build off of that, live in it. So I thank God for what he's doing in us. This I love the 3:16s. There's a bunch of these in the Bible that are really precious. And 1 Timothy 3:16 is no exception. Let's go back to verse 14. These things write unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. Now, of course, Paul is writing to Timothy. We got that down pat. The name of the books is a grand indication that that's what he's doing. But what he's actually doing is he's bringing a young minister up to speed on the things. This is the last letters that Paul's going to write. There will be no more. He recognizes that he is at the end of motion in his life. And so he sits down. And you guys, if you were going to sit down after a lifetime of serving God, after the revelations that Paul had received, and you're going to sort through those things and talk to somebody who's in ministry to lay a good foundation underneath them and bring them to the right conclusions, you understand that that's what Paul's doing. So 1 Timothy is just this, he's taking everything that's inside of his being, letting the Spirit of God sort through all the stuff he knows and gives information to this young minister that's going to fill that void that he's going to leave. Now, you guys, the thing is, only God can fill the void when God has filled the void and filled the void and filled the void. Yeah? Because that's what he's done. And so these men are truly in a lineage that is marvelous. So coming all the way from Adam, we're coming down through the steps of the things in the Bible, and we're watching God formulate this transition from one person to another. Because one of the most important things that we do in ministry is pass the wisdom of the revelation of God. To pass these things to someone who would be able to receive what God's doing. I was reading D.L. Moody's life story to Benjamin. And last night we were reading where he'd gone to England for the first time, and he had visited some of the places, and he was real involved with the YMCA in Illinois, in Chicago. So he was invited by some of the people that dealt with the YMCA worldwide, and so he'd visited those countries. And when he was in, I believe, Ireland, a young man came to him that was called the boy preacher. And all of us would love that title, would we not? Okay. So, first off, you'd have to be a boy. And you'd have to be comfortable with yourself being a boy. Or called a boy. Yeah. So, But anyway, he comes up to D.L. Moody and he says, you know, I would like to come and preach in your church. And D.L. Moody's real cold to the idea. He says, well, you know, yeah. He said, you know, if you ever get to the United States, write me a letter and come and see me. I'd like, you know, I'll get together with you. And he said, well, I'd really like to sail on the same boat with you. And D.L. Moody goes back to the write me a letter when you get to the United States, and I'll invite you to come and see me. So D.L. Moody and his wife were home for a while, and he gets a letter from this guy. He said, I'm in the United States. I want to come and see you. D.L. Moody writes him back and says, yeah, if you're ever in Chicago, you know, stop by or call me, write me, and we'll get together. So eventually, the guy shows up. And D.L. Moody happens to be going away for a series of meetings, and several nights of meetings. And so he tells his wife, well, no, he hasn't come yet. He said, let the boy preach Tuesday night. You know, that's a throw-off night. There ain't many people there. And if he goofs up, I'll, you know, get the elders and stuff to help you, and, you know, just kind of, you know, shift him to the side, and then I'll deal with him when I get back. So, of course, long story short, would be a waste of my time when I could go the long route, tell you every little detail. Of course, he comes and God moves in him mightily. And we knew that was coming when D.L. Moody was so cold in the beginning, because that's exactly how God deals with issues, yeah? So God's saying, you need this. And D.L. Moody goes, I need it like I need, you know, an extra, child. It's like, okay, we could do that. But here's the thing. He comes back and he says to his wife, oh, how did that go? She said, everybody in the church loved his preaching. In fact, we had him preach several nights. And so D.L. Moody says, so what's his message? She said, God loves sinners. He said, oh, well, that's what I'm against right there. He said, God hates sinners. What is this guy telling? God loves sinners. She said, D.L., you need to listen to this guy's way of telling it. So he comes in to listen to this guy preach. He said, okay, have him preach tomorrow night. And this guy starts in Genesis and goes all the way through Revelations, explaining scriptures with scriptures. And the conclusion of the matter is that in reality, God loves sinners. He didn't love sin, but he loves sinners. Or he would not have died on the cross. Yeah. And D.L. Moody's sitting there crying because it's like, wow, I've been preaching. I've been preaching the little tights. I've been doing everything, and I've missed the point altogether. God doesn't hate sinners. He loves sinners. And so I'm going to change my message. Well, then he says, have him preach on Sunday. And he goes back to the same format. And he just starts in Genesis and he lets scriptures answer scriptures. And D.L. Moody had never had any kind of training, but what he would do is take one scripture, then he would take a couple of life experiences and throw them at the scripture, and then preach about salvation and how you needed to repent and come forward. Yeah? And now here's this guy that's taken the Bible. And in fact, the first thing that D.L. Moody noticed was that when everybody showed up for church, they all had their Bibles. And he thought, I never told them to bring their Bibles to church. I love the way this works. You know what I'm saying? So these people, but because this guy's reading the Bible, Genesis to Revelations, these people are involved in these things. So you guys, that's what God does. He knows how to take a person who he's going to use and puts inside of them those things that are imperative. And the story is wonderful if you've never read D.L. Moody's story. And But anyway, C.T. Studd, who was an Englishman, of course had a great fortune that he inherited and gave away. And he sent $5,000 in the 1800s to D.L. Moody. Yeah. And he sent $5,000 to D.L. Moody. And he sent $5,000 to George Mueller. Man, is he hitting on the buttons? I mean, this guy don't just give his fortune away. This guy gives his fortune to heaven. You can't do better than that. Man, it's just like, bing. And he gave $5,000 to William Booth. So he just about hit every day spring in that era that you could put $5,000 investment in and get something. I mean, this is like putting your money into Conoco before they struck the biggest oil well in the Gulf of Mexico a few years ago. And there you are invested in Conoco oil that much and Mobil, and you're thinking, wow, look at the price of oil going up. And everybody else is complaining at the pumps, and you're going, just shut up and put it in your car. Investment in heaven, yes? Investment in the things of God makes that kind of difference. Because you know what? That's what you want. You want to invest. But you want to be heavily invested in the things that God is doing. Because when God is doing it, He blesses what He's doing, yeah? So Benjamin and I were having the time of our lives last night and reading these things. But the Spirit and presence of God knows how to get us to the right place at the right time. He knows how to finish what we start in the flesh. Even starting it in the flesh. He knows how to get it right back on track and get it to where what He wants done gets done. Reinhard Bonnke wanted a tent big enough to hold masses of people. And thousands of people. And so he, for $80,000, he could build a tent that they actually had to put poles in the ground. You didn't set it up like a tent. It just had a canvas top, but you could take it down and move it someplace else. You just had to have the same work as building a small cement, concrete mall. Yeah. So if you're going to build Mall of America, every time you set up the tent, it'd be great. Okay. And he sets it up and it gets destroyed. He never had a single meeting in it, yeah? So he comes to the United States, and there's this real move and push called hyperfaith, that if you claim it, you can get it, and God will certainly bless you with more than you could ever imagine. And all He wants is open up heaven and fill your pockets with money so much that if you ever fell into water, you'd drown. And that's the truth. That's just the truth. So Reinhard Bonnke came, and these guys invited him to a big convention, and they said, somebody got up on the platform and said, we're going to replace that tent. Yeah. Now look, if God destroys a tent before you ever use it, I just let God do what God does. Yeah? Man, these guys gathered up $80,000 plus. He builds another tent. He never got to use it. It's like, wow. I think everybody just gave up on the project. You throw $160,000 at nothing. You're not investing in heaven stuff. You throw it at a man who's taking care of orphans, you're doing something worthwhile. Yeah, you give it to a man that is honestly dealing with Sunday school for children, you get that you're headed the right direction, yeah? And winning the world for Christ. So Paul's telling Timothy, here's the thing. I want you to, these things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God. Okay. He goes from, I hope to see you shortly, and then he says it in a way that's rather gentle. But if I don't get to see you ever again this side of glory, am I right? Can I read that again with you? These things write unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Wait a minute. How long are you going to tarry that I'm going to have this to teach me how to behave myself in the house of God? Is this a good scripture or not? Do we not love the scriptures? Yes, we do. Are we excited beyond all belief that we're having this Bible study tonight? Do we wish that we... Yeah. Listen. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar of truth and the grounding of truth. Yeah? Because we were talking about foundations on Sunday, but it's the pillar of truth which holds the top up, and it's the grounding of truth that keeps you grounded in absolute, well, I guess, truth, because he keeps using just that word, yeah? Which is the pillar and grounding of the truth. And without controversy, Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. Well, that's a magnificent summation. Am I right? So here's the thing, what you and I understand is that that word controversy is a great word. Yeah? Because in the Old Testament it said that there was going to be a covenant relationship, and then God set that covenant relationship in stone. Yes? So you couldn't miss the point. Now in the New Testament he talks about a covenant relationship, and that covenant relationship is written in blood and on the fleshy tables of our heart. So he shows us that there is a covenant relationship that is being brought through the Spirit that doesn't change the old. It explains the old and brings it into fruition. It brings it to the completion that the old could never bring it to. Yeah? Psalmist David prayed it in Psalm 51. Yeah. He begged for the new covenant relationship. Yes? He'd sinned in a way that he knew that he was doomed under the old covenant. And so what he asked God was, take care of this issue, yeah? Shall we read it together? Psalms 51. Psalms 51. I think that's what I want. If it's not, I will go to 50 and 52, 53. I don't mind. So this is what he said. So 51 starts out, here's a man that's saying, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. I'm in verse 1 of chapter 51 in Psalms, yeah? Blot out my transgressions. So to blot out his transgressions would be different than what the Old Testament could do. The Old Testament could cover them, but it couldn't get rid of them. There's always a remembrance of the sins, yes? So he's saying, finish this thing. Get it away from me. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So the Old Testament had all that, yeah? Because you had washings. That cleansing process was imperative in the Old Testament. And so they built their stuff on washing. That's why John the Baptist came and washed. That's what he was telling everybody. Israel understood that. In order to meet Jesus, you had to be clean enough to meet him. No one would want to go in front of a king. Hey, I guarantee you, when they brought Joseph out of the dungeon, they didn't leave him in his dirty clothes. They took Joseph somewhere and washed him and tidied him up and combed his hair and cut it or whatever, yeah? So you don't appear before a king in the filth of what you were. So that's what David is asking God. It's like, hey, wash me. So John the Baptist comes and says, look, you have to repent of your sins because the kingdom of God is at hand. So here's the king is coming, and the point is, I want you to acknowledge your sin, because the only way to get rid of it is to repent of it. And you guys, we know that this is not the way the Old Testament covenant actually worked. Am I right? You brought a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, and God had that blood of the sacrifice, and the high priest took it in and sprinkled it on the mercy seat so that you'd have mercy. So it wasn't that these people didn't know about that. But the cleansing process was primarily for the priesthood. Because the priest came to the brazen altar and washed at the brazen altar before they went into the holy place. So the Spirit and presence of God is now making this a universal thing, because people couldn't approach God before. That's the whole reason that God couldn't indwell us, is because we had sin that couldn't be dealt with the Old Testament covenant. So God couldn't live in people who were covered with sin. So he had to get rid of the sin so he could come in. Well, we get that. That's pretty universal stuff. But the thing is, you guys, here's what this covenant thing is that he's talking about over there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Cleanse me from my sins. 3 says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I can't get rid of my sense of guilt for this, because for one thing, I see it in front of me all the time. And for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Verse 4, against thee, Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when you judge. So the interesting thing is that he defines that sin is between us and God.
Right.
Now, we understand the complication of that prayer, because you guys, first off, he commits adultery with Uri the Hittite's wife.
Mm-hmm.
So Uri the Hittite, we would feel like that he's involved in this thing. Yeah? Well, what David is saying is that nobody has seen what I've done but you. And I'm dying in the spotlight knowing you've seen me. I feel your conviction. I feel your guilt. And you guys, that's the precious thing about the New Testament covenant, because it really came with a defining guilt. The Old Testament, you could know about the sin, but you had this blood sacrifice stuff you could deal with. But the New Testament was going to pinpoint the issue. Here's the issue about you and about the thing you have done. And it's going to stay with you till you get the thing fixed. Right? So we go to Christ. We repent of our sins. But you guys, here's the thing. There are times that when we repent, we don't feel suddenly cleansed. And that's because God's very wise in how He weans us off of the things that we would go back to and do. If I grieve over something and I feel vexed by something and I can't seem to get relief on it, and I travel that distance, I'm holding by faith that God's washed me in His blood, yeah? But I can't feel the victory inside. And what God is doing is saying, here's what we're doing. The reason you're feeling this way is because if you feel this long enough that you're done with what you're doing, it's going to help you up out of the place you were. If I cleanse you instantly and this is all completely gone, it's easy to fall back to the stuff you did before. Because after all, you didn't feel that grief a long time. And sometimes feeling grief brings us to the place that we understand all the dynamics of what a person goes through that's done those things that God deals with. So we want that conviction. We'd like to get rid of it, but I can tell you the conviction has a very good process in us, because it condemns sin on us, and we have to have relief only from God. So we wait until we get the relief. And you know what's interesting? You know when you got the relief. You know when you got that relief. Wow, this thing is done with. And now the peace has been restored. Now that sense of reconnection with God is there. And that's an important thing. And it reminds us that to sin has a separating effect between us and God. The Bible said our sins have separated us from God. So we don't take much notice of that until God puts us in a place that says, you're separated. It's like, yes, I'm separated. And I want that cleansing. I want that power of your presence to bring me back into that place that isn't separating me anymore. So he said, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. God is the only one that saw it, yeah? Because God saw what was going on in David before he looked over the wall. He saw what was going on in David before he ever got into that place that he was at. So God did see these things coming, and he saw that it was a possibility in David. If he told David, you know, you're here's the thing, I want to warn you about you're a man who will give himself completely over to adultery. And then you'll give yourself completely over to murder. Do you know what David would have told God? Because you read the Psalms. He said, God, you've blessed me because my hands are clean. You've blessed me because I'm watchful for you, and I do the things that you ask. And there's a relationship between you and I, because you know you can see the cleaning or the cleansing or the cleansed hands that I bring before your throne. And God's going, well, yes, I have certainly kept you at that level. But it isn't because you could keep yourself at the same level. And so God brings us, of course, through these places. And now we see that what we need is that honest cleansing power of God that only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, yeah. So he does tell us here that that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. So there's no, in the scriptures over there in Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, he said without controversy. Without controversy. That's what we're dealing with here. That you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. No controversy. David said, these things have been done so clearly. I'm so far out of order there is no controversy about your judgment. Your choice of judgment, I accept your choice of judgment. Whatever your choice of judgment is, there is no controversy in the thing you decide. Yeah? When you you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Well, you see how it's turned into an inward thing? So you desire truth in the inward part. Not what I say with my lips. I could say anything with my lips I want to say. I can even hide the sin by killing Uriah the Hittite. I can send him a note, Joab put him in the heat of the battle. I know what I've done, but nobody else knows what I've done. So I'm clear on this thing. And that's not what David's saying. Is, you know what? I have to be clean on the inside. You know whether I'm clean on the inside. You know whether there's truth inside of me. Because I can lie with an action and pretend I'm not involved. But I want your spirit and presence to judge me. Because what we want is to have the Holy Spirit judge us and bring us to that place that says, this is the cleansing that you need. This is the part that I'm going to bring you through. And I'm going to open up this door of opportunity and let you see you. Now, what are you going to do with that? It's like, well, God, I recognize that your spirit and presence has to bring me to this place, because if I don't judge myself wisely, I can judge myself okay. I want the blood of Christ to be my answer for the things that bring me to victory, because you guys, we're going past just being born again all the way to perfection. And you can't arrive there having satisfied yourself that you live like David thought he did before. Yeah? So we want that spirit and presence of God to do those things in us. So you get that this is what he's saying. Behold, you desire truth in the inner parts, and in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Make me. See what sin does? Sin takes away the joy and the gladness. So he's asking God, God, bring me back to that. And you guys, he's not praying as though that would be a consequence. He's praying that God would bring him to that. Bring me to that place, Lord, that you'd make me to hear joy and gladness. I want you to bring this victory inside of me. You guys, all of us have experienced things where the enemy would like to lure us off. And the first thing we lose, of course, is our sense of peace and connection with God. The voice of God drops off. The sense of well-being goes away. We pretend, we fool ourselves. If we want to do something that's wrong, we pretend and fool and whatever. But the truth is God's spirit and presence and his illumination, his truth, would keep reminding us, yeah? So that we keep making right choices. How often? Constantly. Every choice is a right choice. And that's the protection of what the Spirit of God does to us to bring us through these places. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. So God brought him into a place where he was honestly in need of healing. Yeah, he recognized healing. It's one thing to think of sin and salvation in the same concept because Jesus died at the cross. But you guys, you understand that not a bone of him was broken. And the reason God prophesied that is because the strength of the bones, the structure, the very image of what it is, because we were made in God's image, am I right? So if you break the bones, you change the image. Hide thy face from my sins and blot all my iniquities. Blot out all my iniquities. Create me a clean heart. The Old Testament couldn't do that. It could not create a clean heart. Yeah. So we live in a place where God's Spirit can create in us a clean heart. And you guys, I want that. I want a clean heart in me. I want every person that comes to Christ to realize, wow, the very thing you want is to have a clean heart. And then don't dirty it. Don't dirty it. My mom and dad, we were fairly poor folk, and we had some neighbors of my aunt and uncle, and they had kids a year older than me and my brother Gary, and I've told you the story before, but I got some hand-me-down white corduroy pants. You're thinking, white corduroy pants? You didn't wear them, did you? Oh, I did. And I thought they looked so good on me. You'd had to been there then. You can't relate to it now. I'm telling you. You just can't figure that thing out. It's like outrunning a dinosaur. You do not know what it's like to be out of breath. And a Tyrannosaurus Rex can't touch you. Yeah. And I had those white pants. I thought, man, they look good. I remember leaving Brother Huff's church and going out in front, and because the vapor lights were on, I was just looking how I glistened. Ah, yes. But I didn't want to get them dirty. I did not want to get them dirty. My older brother bought an old Jeep, and he thought he could drive through mud 9 feet deep, and he was thrilled to do it with me and my cousin Randy. And he got stuck in about a foot of mud way out behind the Rocky Mountain Arsenal. And so he told us to get out and push because, of course, he had the gas pedal and he would need to keep driving, right? Sounded crazy to me, too, now. And my cousin just had a brand new pair of shoes. He took them off. It's very, very cold. This is the 1st of March. And so the water we're in is part ice and part water and mud. And my cousin is pushing the old Jeep barefooted because he's not going to put his new shoes in the mud. When the church starts living like that, when we believe that there's a difference between white and spots, we're going to take that thing seriously and realize, well, wait a minute, I don't want a spot. It's like somebody comes and goes, hey, how would you like some spots? It's like, I don't want any spots. Oh, come on. And then you want to hurt them. It's your white pants. You know what I'm saying? No, you don't. John does, or he says he does. But you guys, you get what's going on is that when you've got our white shoes, who buys white shoes? We do buy them, don't we? But we realize, you know, you're risking buying white shoes because don't you walk on the ground? So you have to have somebody run in front of you and roll out a, you know, carpet. Two carpets. You have to have, they roll one up on you. But see, the thing is, you guys, you and I want that. I want that in me. And that's what David is praying. Created me a clean heart. Because I can't tell myself I'm okay because you washed me in your blood. Because he can't say that. It's covenant away. So he can bring the sacrifice in the Feast of Atonement, but he cannot just get that. So what God is doing is praying in, through David, he's praying in a New Testament covenant. Yes? He's defining what it is that he would want to have for his people in this new covenant. So David is praying all these things. Create in me a clean heart. You guys, that's the precious thing about God. You can't go back and undo the stuff that you've done, but you can come before the Lord, and the Spirit and presence of God makes that difference. And this is our prayer. And you guys, I don't think very many Christians are taught to pray that. When you come to the altar, people go, okay, now pray after me. Father, Father, I repent of my terrible sins. And the thing you did just not too long ago, what'd you do just not too long ago? You don't hear people say that. They just tell you what to say. And that sounds to me like you don't know what to say. I like a real confession that comes right out of your heart. All I want is to have you talk to God. I don't even ask people to come and say it out loud. I'd rather have you just talk the stuff that you're too ashamed to talk out between you and God. Just that's what I do. It's like, God, this is the stuff. Create in me a clean heart. Create that clean heart in me. And you guys, that's what you want, is to have this heart so clean that you don't want it dirty anymore. I'm leaving that stuff behind. That was yesterday's stuff. You guys, we have a mountain that Jesus appeared on, and Elijah was there, and Moses was there. Moses was a picture of the river of blood, am I right? So the very first miracle is he turns the water to blood. So everything in Egypt's turned to blood. And you guys, what's happened to religion is that religion has gotten away from the blood. We've got 10,000 ways to get clean, but the blood ain't any of them anymore. Because we don't want to talk about a human sacrifice and somebody actually dying on a cross and shedding blood, and you and I are stupid enough to fall for a, you know, blood from the cross thing. Actually, I'm wise enough to accept the substitution of Christ for me. And the blood is the only way to heaven. It's the only way for the door. Yeah, the sins, there's no, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Yeah? So what God's doing right now is bringing us to the place that he said, the day will come when the church will avoid the blood every way it can. Avoid the blood every way that it can. And you guys, what the Spirit of the Lord is doing to us is reminding us that Moses brought the blood and forced it in Egypt. It wasn't that Egypt ordered blood in every river, every water hole, every pond, every pot. If you had a pot sitting out behind a shack where you kept your sheep, that pot filled with blood. You couldn't find water anywhere. So how would you cleanse yourself? See, we want to cleanse ourselves with something other than the blood. And God said, I'm just going to bring you down to this. You surrender to this. You surrender to my sacrifice. That's how we're going to do it. And then he gave us, of course, the fire of baptism. So Elijah calls fire down out of heaven, consumes the sacrifice. So you guys, that's the foundation we're talking about right now, is that God had a plan that had the blood that washed our sins of yesterday away and burned the desire, the fleshly desire out of us that would keep going back through the same perpetual motions that dirtied itself and dirtied itself and dirtied itself. Yes? That's what the Holy Ghost fire is about. Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with and how I'm straightened to be delivered. So what Elijah did is turn the sacrifice to ashes. When your flesh is turned to ashes, there's nothing going to come up and give you any more grief. There's no more grief. And you're still going to be alive. That's the great thing about what God does. He can turn the sin part of you to ashes. And no other religion can do that. Buddha never said he could. Confucius never talked about it. Islam doesn't have it. Nobody has that. Nobody talks about the power of God to turn all of your bad side to ashes. And that's what we want. I want him to wash me in the blood, cleanse me from yesterday. I want his fire to consume me and baptize me. So that what God gets from me is that that's left. Yeah? So, great is the mystery of godliness. So he said this. Oops. 8:30. Now listen. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Wow. That renewed right spirit. Because you guys, by the time we get tempted into stuff, our spirit has begun to receive a message from the flesh that it allows to flood through. Because your soul is the one that brings the things about. Yes? Right. Your spirit filters what your flesh is asking. Right. It's a conscience. Right? Yes. You have a spirit. When you get born again, God puts a new spirit in you. But he also gives you his spirit. So here's the thing that he's talking about here is that he's bringing you into a place where his cleansing power has dealt with the flesh. And now he's put his spirit inside of you. So by the time you get to a place that your flesh man, your appetite, is asking for something. Your flesh man's asking for something. And your spirit man allows it to go through to your soul. As though it's an okay thing. It clears it. It's okay. You guys, that's how the flesh works. That's exactly how the flesh works. It okays it. And the devil knows that. If he can tell you that something's okay, you can act out of concert with the will of God. So it's like the neighbor's dog that was menacing Rachel that day. He comes over to the yard. He deals with the stuff. And I thought, hey, what I want to do, God, is killing. And so not long ago, the Lord reminded me of a dog that the neighbor killed that belonged to my son, Gary. And he poisoned it, and the dog came home and died. Went through convulsions and died, and I watched him die for about an hour and a half, so did my son. But here's our thing. What God reminded me of was that, and here I'm thinking about killing a man's dog. And so then the Lord said, he eats out of your cat's dish. I said, yes, he does. God said, if he didn't kill your cats, he lives harmoniously with my cats, I'm thinking. You see how God deals with my spirit? Because my spirit had instantly justified what my flesh said. You hate that dog. You should kill that dog. And my spirit said, yes, because it menaced Rachel. You see how my spirit cleared it? My spirit cleared it. You think your spirit won't clear stuff? Your spirit will clear trash. It just has to be justified in what it's doing. They made me mad. They didn't do this. They didn't do that. Whoa, 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 whoa. See, what we want is to have God's spirit override what our spirit will allow. Because you guys, you know, it's real hard to tell whether your spirit is condoning what your flesh wants. Because when your flesh starts screaming and throwing a fit, you want to get it fixed. Especially at Walmart. I love my older brother, but I love the stories I can tell you about my older brother. How many of you have met my older brother?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Like, it's like there's three or four of you. So, see, nobody knows who I'm talking about. But he would throw a fit, and he would hold his breath. He would throw himself on the floor and then hold his breath till he passed out. And it made my mother, which this is her first child, it would make my mother frantic. Man, she rushed him off to the doctor. The doctor said, he came too, didn't he? She said, yes, he came too. But he was out for... The doctor said, see, that's a natural thing. If you hold your breath long enough, you pass out, Mrs. Reisley. And your son is just doing that because he wanted this in you. She said, this what? She said, he said, this anxiety. Because if he throws that fit and does that, he doesn't want you to do whatever you did that brought the fit. Ah, see what a genius the doctor was? He said, he's just training you. This little tyke is training you, and he's going unconscious, and you're thinking he's dying. He'll come to. Yeah? So, the thing is, what you realize is that the spirit and presence of God knows how to make you come to this place. So, he would run off from her, and he would outdistance her so fast. That's why I tell children here, you can outrun your dad. You know, when you're chasing your kid, I always tell them, if you ever were chasing your kid, I always told them, you can run faster than him, or you can run faster than her. You think I'm being bad, but I'm just betting on the kid. The thing is, he would outrun my mom and then disappear, and he'd even dart into a store or something. So in Denver, in these big stores, my mom would be bewildered trying to find him. So she got a little harness thing that she got for children. So she took my brother on a harness. I wish she'd have bought him dog tags. I would have liked a picture of him in that harness with a dog tag around his neck. But my mother never did it. But you get what was going on? My mother got a child she couldn't figure out how to deal with safely. So she kept having to have restraints that she could hold him close. Now that's what the law did. The law just got you a halter or a harness. And then God just held on to you, right? And so what happened is, there you were held onto the harness, and you could throw your little fit and pass out, but God wasn't really concerned with your pass out deal, right? So you'd figure out other tactics to work with God. So it's like, well, and what Israel did, they just decided to get another God. We'll make him jealous. You guys, you get what the flesh does? The flesh works against the love of God. I saw a news thing this evening. They were showing a little koala bear in Australia that had been separated. His mother had died. Her little mom, his little she and her mom had died. And they brought her in a facsimile of a koala, a stuffed koala, fur and all, that she could nurse from. And that the little koala just loved on her mom and bit on her and bit on her like she was just telling her, I love you, because that's how they show love.
Yeah.
God is part koala.
Yeah.
He's that kind of love. And he loves you that way. And he wants you to love him that way. And you guys, what the enemy can't stand is to see that tender love between the God who created all things and a mere mortal. And you guys, that's the war that the devil... But you couldn't watch that little koala chew on that stuffed thing because she found her mom. You guys... thing about God's love is that great is the controversy. But here's the thing, without controversy, you can have controversy about God. We're in an hour of great controversy against God. This scripture that Paul tells Timothy is, let me tell you something, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You know what the mystery of godliness is? Of course, we've talked about this lots. Is that God lives in us. So the same God that dwelt in the flesh. John chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Listen, when the Word of God comes inside of you and me and it becomes, our flesh obeys it. Our flesh obeys it like His flesh obeyed it. Then this is the mystery. Here's the mystery. Christ in you. The hope of glory. So he said, here's the mystery. God was manifested in the flesh and justified in the Spirit. Do you see what that next step was? God was manifested in the flesh and He was justified in the Spirit. How could that be? Why would He need to be justified in the Spirit? Because he's talking about us. He's talking about what he intended to do to us. He was the firstborn among many brethren. Yes? So this manifestation of God, that's what the Spirit and presence of God is bringing us to, is to bring us to that place that we recognize that this is without controversy. And it was borne witness to by ministry. So he said, listen, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with a free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. So you see, coming to this place, past this darkened thing, what sin does, is this victory that God brings us to. And you guys, that's what our proclamation is. So let's go back over here to 1 Timothy 3. Great, there's no controversy. Without controversy. Nobody can argue with this, he says. This is a subject that cannot be argued about. You can't bring a controversy against this. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. He's still manifested in the flesh. In John, he tells us how you can tell whether a person has a clean or unclean spirit. Every spirit that confesses that God is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses that Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Not was. Not that he did come in the flesh. Every spirit that confesses he's here now. The devil doesn't want him here now. The devil would like to have you talk about Jesus 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. And he'd like to have you talk about Jesus in the, you know, far off future. He does not want you to talk about Jesus now. And he doesn't want you to understand he's inside of you. Because there's power when the church begins to recognize that if God has made the church his temple, and if the temple is his body, then he's in the body. He's not having an out-of-body experience. He's having an in-body experience. And what he's telling the church is, you're my body. So where you are, I am. And if I'm there, then the Word's there. And if the Word's there, then I'm manifested in the flesh. And that's a mystery. Because people are talking about going to heaven, and the truth is, I want to walk in Him. I want Him to walk in me. The Bible said, in Him we live and move and have our being. Well, that's the thing that He wants the world to see. So where you and I are is blessed, because what God's saying in these scriptures here is, He goes on to tell us how this works. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. Seen of angels. So here is the witness to who he is. Every time he had an encounter with angels, it was a witness to who he was. Because I want to tell you what an angel would have said. You're an imposter. You're a liar. You're not him. Am I right? Because the angels would have known that. When that angel rolled the stone back and he'd been crucified, the angel rolls the stone back and tells the woman, look, I know who you're looking for. He's not here. He's not here. Look for yourself. That angel was there. When the angels came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, those angels were a witness that he is who he said he was. Yeah? So that's what the Spirit and presence of God is doing to the people who are ministering spirits now, is they recognize that Christ is in the body. So this is a mystery. It's a mystery that's not revealed to the world. Listen, God was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. I love that part. Yes, he was preached to the Gentiles then. And every day since. I've preached to the Gentiles. Yes. You have preached to the Gentiles. I've even preached to Jews. Yes. I was going the wrong way. No, I was going the right way. There he was, a Jew. And I got to preach to him. But here's the thing, you guys. I wasn't trying to win him to Christ. He's already Christian. I was just trying to convert him from the old Jewish, I'm better than thou thing. But here's our deal. But we've preached unto the Gentiles. Do you see how the mystery involves itself to what's going on now? Same thing. Listen, believed on in the world. You see, when he was dealing with just those few disciples, he wasn't believed on in the world. He couldn't believed on in the world until you got to where you got and told somebody about him, and they'd never been in the place where God told them who he was, and there you were in some little town in Kansas. And you got to tell somebody, and he was believed on in the world. See, that is worldwide. That's a global kind of thing. So this wasn't just Jesus with his 12 apostles, 120 coming out of the upper room. They preached to mostly Jews, and Peter was resistant to even go to the Gentiles. You and I were happy to go to the Gentiles. You know why? Because we are Gentile. And besides that, everybody around us is Gentile. But you and I are glad that we're going into all the world, because here's the great thing about going into all the world. That's what he said was going to happen. He was going to be preached into all the world. This mystery of God, this mystery without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You're not going to figure it out, he said. You're going to need a revelation of it. You're going to need to see this thing done right. Wow, 10 till 9. How did I take up all this time? Listen to what he said. So I want to go to some other places, because just real quick, yeah? Okay. Ugh. How many would like to have an all-night prayer meeting? Okay, let's try this. Okay. So you guys, what you could do is write this down, and you've read it lots of times, but go back over to Matthew 13, read 11 through 24. And it's where they ask, the disciples ask him, how come you talk in parables? Okay, let's go there real quick. We'll read it really, really fast. Matthew 13. We know these parables. We love them. We preach about them all the time, because it explains the end times Jesus' way instead of the way men do it. So, Matthew 13, I want to start in verse 11. Okay, the disciples in 10 said, why speakest thou unto them? He answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Now, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, yeah? So, that's what John said. The kingdom of God is among you. Yeah? So here we're there. Now, he tells us in Matthew 25 that the kingdom of heaven was likened unto 10 virgins. Yeah. Kingdom of heaven, yeah? Same thing. Yeah. I've had people tell me, oh, well, that would be the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God. So then I go back to this. Yeah, listen. That Jesus taught us to pray. Right. Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come as a... Your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. So, heaven kingdom. Heaven kingdom, yeah. Obeyed as perfectly where? On earth. So I'm just telling you, if you have not heard that there's a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, you will hear that stuff. Okay? Here's what he said. So then he tells us, it's not for them to understand. Now listen. For the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Now what he's just said, these people that I'm preaching to, it's not for them to know the mysteries. Alright? So he's talking in parables. And I've talked a lot, you guys, about how that he talked in parables, because there was no reason to win people to him if there weren't parental ministries that could guide them on. But here he's actually separating it into a more judgmental place. This is already a judgment that's being formed by God, or had been formed by God. So this is what he says. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. So the disciples evidently had, and they were given more, yeah? And he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, these people didn't believe in him at all, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. And that's because as Jesus speaks in parables, these people became angrier and angrier, because the carnal mind couldn't understand what he was saying, and they thought that he was just messing with them. He made them angry because he was talking in conundrum, and they couldn't understand what he was saying. And it made them angry because it's like, talk to us. Stop treating us like we'd never figure it out. Well, they didn't figure it out. Now listen, verse 13, Jesus said, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You see how he brings this down to a fulfillment of what a prophet prophesied way back in Isaiah? Which saith, by hearing you shall hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. He could raise the dead. They could not see it. He could preach absolute truth. They couldn't hear it. He's preaching in parables because they can't perceive it. And he's talking to his disciples because they understand the mysteries. Yes? That which is not revealed. Except to people who are initiated into the reception of it. You have to believe to receive. Now listen. verse 15, he tells them, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." You guys, that's what's happening in this generation. It isn't that there's not a lot of people going to church. There's a lot of people going to church. But you guys, they've chosen to close their eyes. They've chosen not to hear what the truth has to say. "Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." Wow, does that seem like the thing that God wouldn't want them to do? Yeah. Only because they had rejected Him and rejected Him and rejected Him. And then when rejection wasn't painful enough, they played around with other idols, with other gods. Am I right? They showed their love to other, the faithfulness of their love to other gods. You guys, this thing went down to debauchery so deep that humanity despised Him and brought from Him a rejection. So He said, "Listen, you're not going to see. I'm going to bring this on you so that you'd never understand with your heart and be converted, and I should heal you." Well, what's happening in our age? Same thing. God said this would be happening around us. So the environment we're living in is caustic against Christianity. And what you and I want is to have a sense of letting God lead us through to the path that says we're going to do what He'd have us do successfully. Yes? But He said in verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you've heard and have not heard them." So, it's the thing that He's telling us about that place. So, there's a mystery in the kingdom. It's not for them to know the mysteries. It's for you to know the mysteries. So you and I are blessed that God has shown us the mysteries. And they still exist, yes? So I'm going to go to Romans 16 and read 25 and 27. I'd like to go past Romans 16, 25 and 27. I'd like someone find that for me so we can read these in rapid succession. I'd like somebody to read me 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 16. Okay. And then I'd like to have someone read me 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. Now, I'd like to have somebody read Revelations 10, 7. Revelations 10, 7. So, okay. So, and John, you've got Romans 16. Yep, 25 through 27.
"Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen."
Okay. So you guys, because the verse above it says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." That says, "Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." You guys, that's what we were praying before church started for somebody that was asking, "Hey, I don't seem to have power to go on and serve God, or my choices." And you guys, I can't pray against somebody's choices. And you can't pray against somebody's choices. God has to bring them to a brink where they recognize letting go of their choices is the thing that allows them to come to victory. Yeah? I can't keep my choices of playing in the world or wanting the world, because God knows whether you want the world more than you want Him. Right? And so a relationship with Him is going to end up in disaster. You will not serve Him with all your heart. And then what happens is, as things get tough, as he's trying the people around you, and you see those things going on around you, you will decide that whatever God is doing, you don't want any part of. And that's just because when God puts you through a trial, when God put me through the trials He put me through, they didn't seem as bad to me as they seemed to other people around me. But to the people around me who were not going to go on in God, the things I was going through was very problematic to them, because they didn't know how I would do that, how I would do it, and what I was doing. When I was feeding those guys with my bag of beans and rice, I just knew that God was a God who could, when that got done, he knew the next thing He was going to do. Now, I wanted to stay longer because it was my sense of peace. Yeah, but the thing is, when He brought me the other people, I caught on right away. It's like three more people? God's eating my beans. And then the kid out of jail, yeah, I'll take you in. And I told him, yes, come live with me. Then he picked up the hitchhiker on the highway. It's like, yes, this can multiply exponentially. It's like, okay. But I knew God was doing something to me. I knew God was saying to me, are you uncomfortable yet? It's like, yet?
Yeah.
Yet. I was uncomfortable before any of this started. When you told me to quit my job and go into the jail ministry, I got really uncomfortable right away. But he knew if he kept building the thing up, he would bring me to an understanding about what he wanted inside of me, because he knew I had to face me, yeah, and see what I was. Here's a man going to go preach faith to the world, and I didn't have faith about taking care of things like food. The church is going to come to the place we can't buy, sell, or work, yeah? So we're going to come to the same kind of place. You're all going to come to that same kind of place. But see, it didn't seem like that to me. I didn't seem like the mark of the beast to me. It seemed like God just said, go to work in the jail and prison ministry and you won't get a paycheck. How's that? It'd be great because I'm working for you. This is good because now we're going to do faith.
Yeah.
Well, that's great because I'm a man of faith. He said, that remains to be seen. Come on, let's run. Then I found I was not a man of faith. You guys, I told you the testimony. That guy that was living with his wife and his little kid, he said, hey, I'm going to go apply for food stamps. I said, can you? He said, yeah, I'm not working. He said, you might as well come along. I said, apply for food stamps? He said, sure. And so that little thought went through my head, wow, food stamps? You could go to the store and just buy food? It's just running through my head, right? I still have beans and rice. I went and applied for food stamps. He applied for food stamps. When we filled out the thing, it asked how many people was in our household. I counted all the noses. That's all, that was in my house, right? No, it meant my household. I don't know what the difference between what's in your house and what you hold. That's holding them all. Like, I hate to tell you, they're eating my beans. So he put down all the same names. And man, this guy comes out and he's in front of about 100 people and he goes, Mike Blahu, his name is Blahu, and I love this because he called him Blahu and he called me Rickley. We could have left and nobody would have known who they were looking except that I stood up and he stood up and he said, I need to speak to you. It looks like we have a case of fraud, and everybody in the place is going, including me. I looked at Blahu. See, it's the first person that looks at the other person that makes everybody think I'm innocent. That guy goes in and says, we're going to have to investigate you. Not only are you not going to get food stamps now, you're not going to get food stamps. See how God knows how to take the fairy dust out of the fairy? Stick with me, boy. This thing ain't what I sent you to do. Did I go home with food stamps? No. Did I go home humiliated? Oh, yeah. Was I embarrassed beyond belief? Yeah, I changed my name. I shaved off my eyebrows and made them black. Put on, you know, listen. Then they sent this really nice guy out to meet me. And this elderly black guy knocks on my door. And he said, I'm with the, you know, state of Colorado, and I came here to investigate the fraud and blah, blah. And he said, can I come in? I said, sure. He comes in. And he sees this house full of people, right? And he finds out I'm in the jail ministry. I've been working in the jail ministry. And here's this guy that I got out of jail. And then here's this guy we picked up on the highway. And he's doing math with me, right, in his mind. And he's thinking, who is this guy that fills his house with people, just people? And so he runs through the stuff. And then you could see how he figured out what was going on right away. And I don't know if he'd been through a life like that, but he just figured out what was going on. He said, there's no fraud in this thing. He said, what you did was you put down the number of people in your house. And he said, what you need is just the people that you're personally asking for food stamps for. I said, oh, I'm asking for food stamps for everybody. No, I knew what he was talking about. I said, oh, well, that explains it, because I'm just asking for three, and Mr. Blackley's only asking for three, and I get, man, there's a whole bunch of folk here. So, man, they opened it up, and, you know, I realize, God, I have been burned. You know, it's like putting your nose on a hot iron. It's like, boom, you only do that once, and then it's like, I don't. Everybody goes, hey, do you want to put your nose on a hot iron again? It's like, no, I do not want to do that. God knows how to get us to that place. And that's what he's saying here, yeah? Am I reading that right? Now, to him that is of power to establish you, establish you. You guys establish you? According to my gospel, establish. I want to be established according to the truth. You know what establishment means, right? You're established. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. This is how Paul is ending this letter to the church at Rome. It's the way he talks to Paul or to Timothy when he's conveying to him, this is the kind of ministry we are. I'm giving you the information they need to give you. And I'm talking to the people at Rome. Here's our deal. Get this thing straight. This is a postscript. This is a PS, right? Actually, if you look at it, it's a PSS. But the thing is, you get that he's just writing these things down that absolutely must be put at the end, because you're going to read the stuff at the end and go, oh, wow. Because how many of you have ever got a letter and then had PS on it? And then there's something really put in there important, because somebody forgot to put it in there and they thought, ooh, I'll just put a PS on there. And then they put PSS on it. It's like, wow, their brain was kicking over once they wrote, love you, you know, whatever, see you in the fall. Then they start writing the stuff that they remember they should have written. And that's what Paul's doing to the church. Well, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Why would God keep that secret since the world began? Since the world began. Because he put it in Adam. It was since the world began. Because Adam was a mystery. God was in him. He's the Son of God. He was in the image of God, yes? He walked with God. He talked with God. And you know how much truth he knew? All truth. All truth. Everything he needed to know, he understood, because his fellowship with God was a divine fellowship. Now listen. I want you to be established according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. I want you to have this establishment. According to the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God in us, yes? God in the church. God in the Word. God in truth. And all of it the same thing. You can't separate the church from Him, because the church is His body. You can't separate the Word from Him, because the Word is His body. You can't separate these things one from another. According to the commandment of the everlasting God. I like the way he says that. According to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Oh, for the obedience of faith. Man, this little thing encapsulates how it is that I come to obedience. You come to obedience, yes? So, to the obedience of faith, to God only wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. To God only wise. So you guys, Christ is in you. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the heart's door and knock. That's to one of the churches in the book of Revelation. Am I right? But he said that to Nicodemus. Look, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. So we're walking in this place. Okay, so now who was reading to me 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 16? You're going to do it? Okay, 2 Corinthians.
The wisdom of God is in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God gave for the world and for us before, which none of the princes of this world knew, for they had known they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, ne'er have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that we are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritual. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged in only. But who shall know the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? That we have the mind of Christ.
Okay. See, you guys, he said we speak the mystery, or we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The wisdom of God is contained in a mystery. You'd think the wisdom of God would be just scattered abroad and we'd all get it. But he said that the mystery of God, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God ordained it for our glory, and yet it still remains a mystery. And it has to be revealed, which none of the princes of this world knew. So this mystery was that God was going to come in the flesh, yes? God was going to come in the flesh. And so if they would have known it was God in the flesh, if they'd have known Jesus was God in the flesh, they wouldn't have killed him. That's obvious. Nobody would kill their own Messiah. But these guys had no idea it was the Messiah. They had no idea. Because this mystery that God foretold all the way through the Old Testament was hidden wisdom to them. And that's because their priesthood had to crucify him. And God knew if they knew that they were giving the Gentiles the blood of Jesus, they wouldn't have done it. See how God just got them where they hated him so bad, killing him was their best day ever. And what they did was honestly gave blood to the Gentiles, the blood of Christ to save the Gentiles. So God went out. And the reason he did that to the Gentiles is because the Gentiles was going to be a bride. Yeah? Cute little number. Yes? Am I right? And what was going to come out of that? The Jews were going to see the cute little number with their Jesus. And they were going to get jealous. And they didn't think they loved him until just then. Boy, did that get quiet in here. It's like, But the thing is, but God knew that. When you get jealous, you see the value of a person. Honestly, that's the thing that jealousy does. It just says, wow, man, you are so valuable. I would kill for you. It's quiet again. Woo. You're thinking it's 9:10. Hurry with this thing. This is getting really uncomfortable. No, because the whole thing was that God said, I'm going to bring the Gentiles in, and then you're going to want me because you're going to say, wow, look, they've got what we had. They've got God. And they love him, and he was real, and the Messiah was him. And look what he's done for them. He's beautified them like he used to beautify us. You guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God knows he could do to Israel, because they never loved him. Yeah. They always treated him like, yeah, well, you came and courted us and just drug us off out of the wilderness and washed us and covered us with jewels and poured financial blessings on us and gave us a kingdom and made us ride on the wings of victory. And then the whole world wondered after us, and everybody wanted what we had, and we never liked you ever. Man, even if you're God, that hurts. Even if you're God, that hurts, you guys. So that's the thing. You're saying, look, Israel, can you say it another way? And they said, yeah. Yeah, we love the idols. We love these idols. And we're going to cook these sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. Our husbands are going to go out and gather the wood. And we're going to knead the dough. And we're going to cook these cakes to the Queen of Heaven. What do you think of that? Well, you guys, you get why it was a mystery that God was going to bring a people into him. And then he was going to bring this thing to the stubborn heart. Those people had the very best of him from the beginning. And they lived on the glory of it, but they never cherished him. They accepted all his blessings, but they never glorified him. They never praised him for the things he was doing. They took it as though it was divinely appointed that they should be treated like that. And America is acting like we should be, that we are divinely appointed to act like we can act. You guys, that's the disaster that's going on. And so what we want is that humbling. God, I want you to humble me down and get me ready. I want to see this mystery, and I want to love you. I want you to do these things in us that brings us to that success. Yeah. So let's go over to Revelations 10:7. You know these verses. We've read them 100 times. If you have it memorized, you're welcome to just say it. Revelations chapter 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That's God in us, yeah? God dwelling in us. Great is the mystery of God dwelling in us. And it comes in through the truth, yeah? Because the entrance of truth gives light. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the very first thing God did was He created light. First thing He begot, the very first thing He begot was words. Words were begotten. Words were begotten. And the creative power then made light. Not the sun, not the moon, just light. So God is light, and God is love. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Same thing that he's saying over here in Corinthians. Same thing he's talking about in Romans. Same thing Jesus is talking about. Jesus goes back over there in Matthew 13 and says, this is what was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah.
Right.
They'll have eyes to see and won't see. They'll have ears to hear, they won't hear. They won't understand. You see, he goes back. This message, this mystery, has been defined by the prophets all the way from the Old Testament through. And so what you and I understand is the Word of God is the flesh of Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So our life, if that life is Christ... If that life is Christ, because Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Of incorruptible seed, Peter said. So Christ comes inside us. And here's the thing. We recognize this mystery. Here's the mystery. The Word of God will change me and you. And the world will see us living this Word out. Jesus lived the Word of the Old Testament out. He fulfilled the Old Testament covenant. He fulfilled it. No, they said nobody could fulfill this. Jesus fulfilled it. And he made it look like it was a cakewalk. It's just that he had the right heart.
Right, exactly.
He had a goal to do it. Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. He chose that fact that God wanted him to surrender 100%. So if you're going to die on a cross, what's the cost between here and there if people treat you bad and you love them instead? They're going to beat you to death on a cross and you're going to suffocate and take all their sin on you, wash them in your blood. So... But during the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery was finished. God's going to bring us into a unity. You and I, none of us are Christ of ourselves. That's the great thing about Pentecost, is that they ground the flower into tiny flour, and then they ground it the second time. So if you and I are the individual kernels of wheat, then we get ground up, we lose our identity. That's what God's doing to the church. If we lose our identity, there's no big shots. There's no piece of grain going, I'm the piece of bread. You're all just ground up. You don't even get to talk. Once you've been ground twice, you can't even talk, I'm sure. You just bake with the yeast and rise, as he tells you. Yes? So that's the thing. But the Feast of Pentecost produced two loaves out of your house. Said, bring it out of your house. Now put leaven in this thing. This thing's got life in it. You're going to have teaching in this. So that's what he's telling us. Okay, so here we are. So that Pentecost... He just said, I'm going to make a church ground so fine, you could never separate a person from another because actually you're going to be two loaves of bread. You get when you cook the loaf of bread. I've never looked through a loaf of bread for the wheat. Now, they make some bread now, wheat bread now, that actually has the little berry things in it. So you could make yourself a piece of toast, put butter on it, and the little grains of wheat are in there. How many know what I'm talking about? And I like it sometimes. I don't like it all the time, but you can count the berries. But it isn't what made the bread. The little berries have been added after you've made the bread. They kneaded it and it rose, and then they threw all the little berries in there. But you had to have the ground flour that made the bread. Yeah. So you get that Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh, he said, I am the bread of heaven. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So you guys, if that bread, if the church is those two loaves of bread, and he said that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, the Gentile church could never eat anything if they didn't eat the bread that is the product of the Pentecostal experience. The bread of the Pentecostal experience, you and I, allowing God to grind us small so that he makes out of us a single loaf, and then instead of looking like a church, we look like two loaves. And so you're not telling yourself, how do I look? Say, you look like a brown loaf of bread. No, I mean, how do I personally look? It's like, I love bread. You look beautiful. What are you asking me? It's like, well, do I look like me? No, honey, you look like a loaf of bread. But you guys, but then what about the big preachers? It's like, well, can I put my name on the loaf? No, you can't put your name on the loaf. You got to put the Word of God on the loaf.
Amen.
But everybody loves me. Everybody loves bread. Yes, yes. So you get that Jesus said, look, and you guys, the Bible said he made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of men, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Would you like to come to the exalted place? Jesus told his disciples, you're going to sit on 12 thrones. You want to come to the exalted place? We are his temple. You want to come to the exalted place where you're a pillar in the temple and you never go out anymore? You want to come to the exalted place where you overcame and you sat with him in his throne, even as he overcame and sat with his Father in his throne? You want to come to that exalted place? Then pick out the path between here and there. He that seeketh to save his life, the same shall lose it. See, he that seeketh to lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. 9:20. Wow. Okay. God, we thank you for your word. Now, God, we've heard these things before. We've heard them before and before and before. But, God, every time you talk to us, it reminds us. It reminds us about the seriousness about your precious word and how I want to not only read it, I want to live it. I want it to become the way I think. You said in Hebrews chapter 5 at the end that who, by reason of use, those people who used your word, who by reason of use exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. God, that's what I want. I want my spirit, my mind, to be so encapsulated with your word. And I want everybody here, I want every person in this place to come to this exact same conclusion that what you are in us, you are bringing to the fullness of what would glorify you. God, it isn't about a church that has its own glory. We have the glory of God. Lord, we are a church without spot or wrinkle. And God, we are glorious. But it's not because of our flesh. It's because of what you've done at Calvary and how you have brought us through to this mystery that you're going to put us into a single body. And it's going to start with your word. And that word is going to be absolute truth because you're absolute truth. Jesus, you said you were the truth. So we know your word is the truth. We want to denounce, God, every scripture that resonates with us brings us back to the same mystery. God, bring it alive in us and do it in the world. And we want to be part of it in every way. We want to be surrendered to it in every way. In your name we pray it, Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Okay, Lord bless you. Go in peace. Friday night, we have all kinds of reasons to pray for. Yes. Okay. Lord bless you. Go in peace.